Acts chapter 6, please. And we're going to read from verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Chapter 7 and verse 1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he, Stephen, said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him. Now turn down, please, to chapter 2, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, we're going to take this section to touch on the subject of conviction. Conviction. We shall look at it briefly in a fivefold way. First of all, we look at the base of conviction. Then we're going to look at the results of conviction. And we shall move on to look at the source of conviction. Time permitting, we shall look at convictions weakened, convictions strengthened, convictions tested, and convictions rewarded. Convictions. But first of all, we introduce to man, and it says three things about him. Full of the Spirit. Full of faith. Therefore, man is full of power. Stephen seems to have only thoughts about the things of God, not the things of others. Full of faith. He's a recognized man in the foundation of the church. Stephen, a man full of faith. The base of conviction. To the Apostle Paul, God is the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of peace. Paul is considering the attributes of God. God, for Paul, does things. For the Apostle Paul, for the Apostle John, God is the God of the heavens. He is the God of the elements. He is the God of the nations. He works. He leads, he presides, he rules. But for Abraham and Stephen, God is a God of glory. He outshines everything. Outshines everything. I'm going to ask you a question. Is this God real to you? Come on now. For you see, your comprehension and my comprehension as to who God is will determine your life's ministry. An example? You know what the Savior said in Luke chapter 7? To whomsoever much is forgiven, the same loveth much. To whomsoever little is forgiven, the same loveth little. How do you take this verse? In the context, I think the Savior makes this statement: if your salvation means a great deal to you, in this sense, you will be faithful to him and lay yourself out upon the altar. If, and there are some folks, salvation, I don't say disparagingly, but to some folks, salvation is just, you know, well, I'm saved, that's all. Then I'll go beyond it. Never seem to grasp the call of God in their lives. Never seem to recognize the demands of God upon their lives. Discipleship. Don't seem to enter in the purposes of God. To them it's just a nebulous mystery. Moses in the Old Testament, his comprehension of God was such that he laid himself on the altar with an unbelieving purpose. From the beginning to the end, he served his God. Look at Solomon. Sad case. For the man who first honored God in his life as a young man, when he got settled, can we talk about retirement? And the money was flowing in, and everything came his way. Solomon virtually destroyed everything he built as a young man. A sad business, isn't it? Believer ending his life like that. His comprehension of God was such that Solomon thought more of the world, the creation, than of God who made it. The same in the New Testament. Look at Paul. Like Moses of old, he laid his all upon the altar. With an undeviating purpose from the beginning until the end, he served his God. Well, look at Demas. Same God. Same opportunities. But oh, the world had a tremendous magnetic attraction. And Demas, there was a time when he weakened. He did not go with Paul. See how it works? Your comprehension and my comprehension as to who God is will determine our life's work and the steadfastness of the whole thing. The God of glory, he says, that's manifestation. The God of glory, he appeared, that's revelation. The God of glory, that repeat, he said, that's communication. That meant a lot to Stephen. By the way, where did the writer Luke get the information? He wasn't even saved when Stephen died. He got it from the Apostle Paul. In his travels, Paul must have talked it over with Luke. Maybe he said words like these, you know, doctor, what a fool I was. And yet I believe the death of Stephen and the way he died spoke more volume than all the messages he heard before. This is now reality. This is reality. It's not just living. It's death. Must have spoken to Paul. When with such a spirit and the stones came heavy, and before he just died, he made intercession like we have in Isaiah concerning those of his killers. That must have broken the man's spirit. That must have spoken to him. This is Christianity where it counts. So you get it from Paul, who was there. Luke is a writer. You know, once you've met Christ, and I was an outsider, never heard the gospel until I came to this country of Canada. A little word of digression. There's a couple I stayed with when I first arrived, and it was a very hot day, and they took me to a lake called Musselman Lake, not far from here. Musselman Lake. As we pulled into the parking lot to go for a swim, we parked behind a little VW. I wasn't saved at the time. And on the bumper sticker or the VW, there were two double texts. Bumper stickers. And it said, Jesus saves. I didn't know who the driver was. But I was embarrassed. Jesus saves? Put that on your bumper sticker? Jesus saves? You see, I didn't understand. But when I heard the gospel and the preaching and presentation of Christ, my comprehension of this Jesus, which I did not know at this time in Musselman Lake, it began to rise. Until the very moment of conversion, I believed that this Jesus, his earthly name, is both Lord and King. And brethren, one thing I realized that very moment. Knowing Christ as my Savior could never be the same. I came to this country to make money, to go back to start a business. With my dad, the whole thing fell flat. Well, my folks may not have understood, but my life has changed. Now I have a heavenly calling, a heavenly destiny. God gave me light and peace, forgiveness. I could never be the same. And I find it difficult to understand how Christian parents, knowing Christ as Savior, go their own way. Couldn't tell us about divine purposes. I find it difficult to understand. So you see, once the reality of divine things dawns upon you, burns into your soul, you will never be the same. You can't. Life changing, mind changing, changes of ambition, changes everything. So here it is. The God of glory appeared unto Abraham, he says. Now, I want you to notice, please, the results of conviction. Every time that the Lord spoke to Abraham, Abraham made a move. Every time. Abraham, get out of the country. Oh, I don't know where I'm going. I'll let you know. I'll guide you. You're not going to wander aimlessly in the desert. I'm going to take you, and I'm going to guide you. You're under new management now, you know. Abraham, get out of the country. Abraham moved. Abraham, build an altar. Abraham, build an altar. Abraham, the Lord says, from your generation will ultimately come the Messiah. And neither Pilate, nor Herod, nor Caiaphas believed it. They had the Messiah in front of them. They didn't believe in him. They rejected him. Abraham, says the Savior, he looked and he longed to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad. That's not only the Messiah, that's the redemption. Because you see, look what happened on Mount Moriah. Abraham, you're longing for that day, and Abraham saw it by faith and he believed it. The others didn't. You and I, we have the results of convictions. But Abraham, for a man like you, I'm going to commit to you. Oh, brother, that's amazing. I'm going to commit to Abraham, the Lord says, 5,000 years of redemptive history. In thee shall all the nations blessed that has never been taken place, other than the gospel permeating the world. That takes you through the millennium. 5,000 years. Now, a man of this caliber, you'll be the special target of the devil. But I'm going to equip you, says the Lord. Genesis 15. Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now let me talk for a moment on the shield. You know what the shield represents? When the Romans went into battle, any lance, any fiery arrow before it hit the Roman soldier, it hit the shield. I don't go into technicality now, how the Roman shield was made, but it was made to deflect the arrows. And before the battle, they soaked it. If it was wet area, they soaked it so it would extinguish any fiery dart. The point is simply this. Abraham, and brethren, this explains world history even today. Anyone or any nation that is going to attack you and refute or fight divine purposes as explained through you will have to deal with me because I'm thy shield. I'm thy shield. And brothers and sisters, let encourage our hearts. I've experienced it quite a number of times. Down in Newfoundland, we suffered quite a number of violent opposition that was started by a woman. She got all the vicar upset and the church members. And we had a baptism, 200 people turned up, and they came along, and there are five of our preaching brethren, and only two out of the eight baptizees dared to go into the water, and a riot broke out. You cannot, no matter who you are, saved or unconverted, you cannot deal with God's people the way you like. They're His. In God's moral government, this woman who, and she didn't repent, she was later killed in a plane crash, not far from she caused all the riot.
Abraham, I am thy shield.
And we don't have the Palestinian leader in the gathering booth. I would tell them, take your hands off Israel because you're going to suffer for it.
He that touches me, and you know there's a design now, throw the Jews into the sea. Some sea, some Jews. These poor Muslim nations will suffer terribly for their deadly design upon God's people. They gladly lay the hand upon you and I. Oh, they've never given up. World conquest. Get rid of the Christians. Get rid of the Jews. We're going to set up a Muslim universe with a Sharia law. That won't happen. God will not allow it. God's moral government. So here the Lord says, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And anyone who stands in a responsible place, God will protect you and you'll carry on the work that he's given you until it's finished, the results of conviction. Now, the source of conviction. The Lord of glory appeared unto her father Abraham and said, communication. What is my source of conviction, brother? What's yours? What is your conviction anchored in? 3,500 times in the Old and New Testament you read, and the Lord said, and the Lord said, that's the source of my conviction. The Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written, God said 3,500 times. The amazing fact is that Moses was brought up in the Egyptian court and familiar with science, Egyptian science, rather complex. But Moses never mentioned the Egyptian idea of the creation of the world, which I haven't got time to explain, but this is really laughable, the way the Egyptians thought that the world began. If you read Exodus 31, Moses received not only the truth of God in relation to the tabernacle, in relation to the priesthood, in relation to the sacrifices, in relation to dietary law. If you read it carefully, Moses also received divine revelation as to creation. Exodus 31. And he bases all that he says upon the Word of God. That's the source of my conviction. God has said. Mind you, when it comes to the Word of God, brother, we must learn to have patience. Genesis 3. The Lord, through Moses, announced the Redeemer. The world had to wait 4,000 years for him to come. The Savior in John 14, and yet, did you ever wonder why there's only one mention in all the Gospels about the rapture? Only one mention. All other mentions have to do with the kingdom. Only one mention. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul, by revelation, gave you the truth, gave these saints in Thessalonica the truth about the rapture. Brethren, we've been waiting for 2,000 years for the Lord to come. We need patience. If you look at the table of the nations as Noah unfolds him in Genesis 9 and chapter 10, and there is a little difficulty here that has been solved long ago. Noah says his three sons, Ham, Shem, Japheth. Now the word Japheth means the spreader out. The Indo-European nations, which would ultimately dominate the political scene until the Lord will set up his kingdom. Japhethites. And you are Japhethites. There's one man, two men here, and they go back to Ham. Any Jews here? If you're Jewish, shalom. Glad to see you. No Jews here? Anyhow, here's Noah, and he prophesied that the Japhetic nation will ultimately have world dominion until the kingdom comes. Times of the Gentiles. But in the Middle East, it was the Hamitic people that ruled the world for 2,000 years. And anyone look upon a promise of God might have scratched their head and say, when is God's promise going to be fulfilled? Daniel chapter 5. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Babylonians, slain. That turned the tide. The Babylonians were of Hamitic origin. And the Persians were Semitic people, but not the Medes. Darius the Mede took the kingdom, and from then on, the Japhetic rule has never changed. When it comes to the scriptures and we read, God has said, sometimes it takes a lot of patience, brother, for us. The Lord's coming. Or was it the conference down south? The brother tried to adjust the idea of the generation. The Savior said, this generation shall not pass away until these things be fulfilled. And we tried to jingle and jangle, you know, which generation is meant. But the Lord will come. He's promised to. Generation. Matthew chapter 1 verse 17, there are three different groups of generations. Each one is different. Look it up. Maybe a little clue. So here you have the source of convictions. God has said. Now, convictions weakened. Genesis 3, and don't you think that can happen today. Genesis 3, the devil immediately counteracted God's truth. And he said, as God said, doubt. Doubt. You know, young people, when you come to the Bible, you face an element of the supernatural things. There are certain things, admittedly, they're difficult to understand. And not even the wisest among us can clear up some of the passages. Does Satan sometimes give you doubt concerning divine things? Oh, yes. When the body is weak, and you lie in the hospital, that can affect your mind as being weakened, and Satan can attack you. Have God's head? Oh, certainly. Convictions weakened. Exodus chapter 5, Pharaoh pleads ignorance. He says, who is the Lord? Ignorance. Ignorance concerning the things of God can weaken your convictions. When I meet critics of the Bible, I find out that the critics of the Bible are the ones who least know the book. It's just a prejudice. And brother, they're coming at us from all sides. Over the radio media, in the papers, public media and so on. We are being bombarded with critics. What is their purpose? To do away with New Testament Christianity, because we don't fit in this New Age idea, you know. So being bombarded, you keep your eyes open. Convictions weakened. And then you have Numbers chapter 14, unbelief. Unbelief in the supernatural element of the Bible can weaken convictions. Numbers chapter 20, discontent. Discontent can weaken our convictions. Israelites, oh, the tremendous magnetic influence of Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. The cucumbers, and not just a minute here. I don't understand how anyone would go back to Egypt for garlic. Garlic? Man, stay away from this stuff. If it comes in odorless pills, all right, but dear friends, who would go back to Egypt for this? Cucumbers, understand. Onions, well, so-so. If they're fried with liver, no problem. But the other stuff, who would go back to Egypt? But you know, there was discontent. Discontent. And then you've got 2 Kings 13. Remember the old prophet who got all stirred up because a young man that God used? And the old man invited the young man for a meal, for a supper, and the young man says it was charged, and then later on he says it was said. Compromise. Compromise. Compromise can weaken our convictions. And convictions. You know, it's really laughable sometimes. In the Istanbul Museum, it's a Muslim museum, I saw once the footprints of Muhammad, the Prophet Muhammad. That's all I want to see. And next to his footprints, they were Muhammad's sandals. Leather sandals. And I found out, taking measurements by eye, that the footprints were 3 sizes too big for the sandals. I didn't want to call it Muslim riot by drawing attention to this fraud. Do you believe that? And next to the footprints, they had a reed, a sort of a stick, and they call it the staff of Moses. Looked like it was cut down about 2 years ago. Well, the world has all kinds of things to affect your convictions. Some of them are downright ridiculous. Don't be biased. Convictions weakened. Now, convictions strengthened. Oh, that's what I like to look at. Talking about Moses' staff. And it was a shepherd's staff, possibly 5 feet, maybe 6 feet. I'm not too sure. And at one time before Pharaoh, it turned into a snake. Can you believe it? A serpent. And the one thing about snakes, even the garter snakes, I can't handle snakes. And some boys take them into the school and frighten all the girls. I can't handle snakes. Anyhow, the Lord says, take it by the tail. And when the Lord tells you something, you better do it. So Moses took by the tail and became a staff. Now, if I had slept in that tent next to the rod, I would have had misgivings. Lest any time that staff turns into a serpent. Now, the point is this. Whenever Moses looked at the staff, he was reminded of God's power. Convictions strengthened. And Moses needed it. There are times when his people bait stone him with stones. A leader doesn't have it easy, you know. Let's go back to Egypt. Look to the garlic. Yeah. So the Lord strengthened Moses. Look at Gideon. Lord, the Midianites are just like grasshoppers. How can we overcome them militarily? The Lord says, 300 men, that's all. Lord, 300 men? Military impossibility. Nothing is too great for our God, is it? So the Lord gave Gideon a dream. You know, the barley loaf upset all the camp of the Midianites. In order to strengthen the man, infuse new energies as to what God can do. Oh, dear sister, dear brother. You have unsaved relatives. Keep praying. Keep praying, keep praying. Sometimes it takes months and years, but God will answer your prayers. He will do everything in His power to bring that child of yours or that relative of yours, some under the sound of the gospel, or else has He not promised to answer prayers? We had a prayer meeting just before the Newmarket Conference, and as far as in my memory, we had the biggest, largest number out that year. Does God hear prayers? Before my conversion, having tried so many things, going, I think it was Bloor Street near Dover Court, and I addressed a God that I didn't even know. I'd exhausted everything. Nature, money, monetary values, culture, religion, philosophy, politics. And nothing seemed to satisfy me. So I called upon the God that I didn't even know. I said, oh God, if there's a God in heaven, you have to show me the way. And I was saved in 6 weeks. Does God hear the earnest cry of an unsaved soul? Of course He does. Of course He does. Convictions strengthen. Elijah, interesting character. But Elijah does come on the scene like a whirlwind, like a tornado. You better be glad you don't have tornadoes around here. They usually stop in London, but let's keep them there. He comes like a whirlwind, like a tornado. No genealogy. Name of his parents not given. He comes like a whirlwind. But something preceded Elijah's entry. He was catapulted into great prominence. Why? Because of what happened in Jericho. There's a man, in spite of Joshua's curse that he uttered 500 years before, he said, whoever rebuilds Jericho will lose two boys. And these two boys died in Elijah's day. And Elijah seemed to recognize, he seemed to be the only one that realized God, after 500 years, made his promise true. You talk about patience. And this catapulted Elijah. And this is why he said, the Lord God before whom I stand, the living God. He had a conviction. The promise of God were fulfilled. And he just comes like a spiritual tornado. After this is what happened. Conviction strengthened. The Apostle Paul the same. We read about him. I heard about him in Acts 20, but this takes you to Acts chapter 27. And here's the dear Apostle Paul, almost shipwrecked in the Mediterranean. And an angel stood by him that night. He said, Paul, God will give you all those that are with you. Angelic messenger. Paul needed to be strengthened. He was on his way to Rome in chains. Convictions strengthened. Now finally, let's spend a few moments on convictions tested. It's interesting to notice that Stephen gives a remarkable history of the Israelites, but he points out the negative things about them. Negative ministry. Most of it in the Bible is negative ministry. You know why? Before there is a desire to grow in my life, before there's a desire to be like the Lord Jesus, weaknesses have to be exposed first of all to take them out of the way. That's the idea. Negative ministry. Nothing wrong with it. He says, remember the patriarchs? Oh yes, Israel's forefathers, patriarchs. He says they were moved with envy. Not a pleasant character identification, is it? Then he says, remember Moses? There were times when the Israelites rejected Moses. Didn't want him. Remember Aaron? Allowed the people to make a golden calf. Weak leadership, brethren. Moses would have acted differently. He allowed them to do it. Weak leadership. Couldn't stand up to them. After all, Aaron, you're not going to be by yourself. The Lord's with you. Oh no. He was a compromising man, you know. Moses, he took things into his hands. Aaron. And therefore now Stephen says, God gave them up to idols. Convictions tested. And they could not meet Stephen on scriptural grounds. What are you going to do? Subterfuge. They decided to kill him. Isn't that what they did with the Lord? Isn't that what you get in the gospel when you expose, so the Spirit of God gives you help in the preaching of the gospel? You expose the sin, and that is necessary for folks to come to Christ. They might realize their weakness. They must recognize their sin. Before I was converted, I didn't like one of the preachers. And I told the young brother who took me to the meetings, he asked me one night, what did you think of the preaching? I said, one thing about the one man, he shouts too loud. He said, come back for more. He said, the Spirit of God is beginning to work in your heart and stirring you up. I don't like the man's preaching. He shouts loud. Sometimes you do like that. No? Come back for more, he said. Strange advice. Good advice. I had to go against myself. Ah, God gave him up. So he presents to them a rather negative side of Israel's history that was absolutely necessary in order to make them realize their sin and their fault. On the way to Egypt once, we had a Jewish guide. He sat next to me in the bus. He said, we talked about the scriptures. He said, we Jews, we never liked Isaiah. I said, why don't you like Isaiah? He said, Isaiah was always down on the Jewish people. I said, you had it coming to you. You know, I said it simply because he waited for a hefty tip and he never contradicted me. I think he called it politics. You had it coming to you. And this is why Isaiah was so down on the Jewish nation. Right from chapter 1, who would begin a chapter with a negative statement. They would realize their sin and their evil before the God until the healing hand of God could come in.
Let's talk a little about convictions rewarded.
Verse 55. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly, notice steadfastly, into heaven. He was not deterred. He was not side-railed. He was not detracted. Brother, there are many things who can side-rail us from our convictions. The devil, yes. Relatives, yes. Money, yes. Pressure from work, opinions. Stephen was not to be side-railed. Steadfastly he looked into the heavens.
Verse 55 again.
Convictions confirmed. He saw Christ. He saw Christ.
Convictions honored.
He received a standing welcome. The Savior stood to receive his first martyr.
In verse 55, convictions ultimately triumphed. He sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God, the position of power and glory.
Convictions ultimately honored.
This young brother came to me the other day and he said, I've got some problems. There's a man that I work with and he seems to deny everything in the Bible, especially New Testament Christianity, the resurrection and so on, reality of heaven. How can I face him?
I said, go and tell him. Beyond in Rome, there's a catacombs. They contain the earthly remains of at least over 250,000 of Christians who were martyred for the faith. Did these men and women, teenagers, die in vain when they went to be burned, when they were thrown to the lions and wolves and bears? Did thousands down throughout history die in vain? No. Why? Because they believed what they believed was real. And ultimately, did they die in vain? Did they go to their death in vain? Tell them this.
Ultimately, brethren, we're going to see the Lord.
And if not now, then it will become very apparent that all we have been taught in the Word and convictions we have held, never mind the attitude of unsaved relatives, that everything we've been taught was and is true after